Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me today. Bill, it just seems shocking, horrible things going on all the time these days. Lots of treachery, lots of betrayal. We are in all-out war right now, in the war of the worldviews, and we have to be on our game.
Well, it's because of Jude. You know, that there are people who invade our very love feasts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we are seeing today. We are seeing this treachery that it's worse than those who are in opposition to the gospel. It comes from within our ranks, within the family. And when that happens, when a family member betrays you, oh, that's when it stings and the wound is not quickly healed. You expect to be wounded by those who are in opposition. You expect the onslaught front ways, but you don't expect the knife in the back. And that's what we're talking about today.
It's scary. That's what I said off air to you. And I didn't know if I used the right word. It's scary. We have the sense that we got serpents crawling around the floors, and we have to be careful where we step. We have to be harmless as doves, yet wise as serpents. And we're walking out into a field of serpents. Here's Psalm 55. I think this ties into it. Fearfulness and trembling have come over me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction in its midst. Oppression, deceit. Do not depart from its streets, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, that I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, that I should hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance, etc. So, friends, we got to be on our game. We need to be on our game in the war of the worldviews.
You know what it reminds me of? I spent Thanksgiving with my son Josh and his family and the two grandkids. And it was down in South Fork, Colorado. It was a delightful time. But they threw some clothes in the washing machine, threw them in the dryer, and then they piled them up on the floor. And as we all left on Saturday, I headed back home, and they headed down to Amarillo to stop there for the evening. And my son Josh said that he had a bite on his leg that was so painful that he couldn't even stand on it. And he showed me a picture of it. It was shocking. And what it was a brown recluse. He's gotten it, you know, gone to the emergency room. It is spreading, and they say it's going to look worse before it gets better. But it is that kind of, it's a decaying, toxic, venomous bite to the body of Christ when you see something like this happen.
Well, I'm referring to a Christian Post interview with the retiring director of the National Institute of Health and professing Christian Francis Collins, and he was speaking favorably of using the bodies of murdered children for scientific research.
It just turns my stomach.
Now let me read this to you. I want your take on this. People have elective terminations of pregnancy every day, which means they kill their kids. Now, I don't even like that phrase.
No.
Elective terminations of pregnancy. And those materials are being discarded. And this whole idea is, why would we waste all this wonderful material that's, you know, murdered bodies of dead babies?
Yeah, it's not material. It's a person.
Suppose it was possible on a rare instance for something that's about to be discarded with full consent from the decision by the mother to be used to develop something that might save somebody's life. In that case, I think even God would look at that and go, okay, it's not the thing that I would have wanted to see happening. Still is an ethical choice between discarding or using for some benevolent purpose. Maybe that's defensible. Now, a couple of things on this. Number one is there's something just really insidious about the way this is said.
Yes.
You follow me here?
I would think that even God would say.
And maybe he would say. And maybe we should do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, friends, he's endorsing it, but his whole position is wobbly. In other words, the highest principle in our day is not to take a stand one way or the other, but really to take the stand. The highest principle of the day is to act noncommittal, and that's what he's doing here.
This is, you know, what
he's acting noncommittal about it.
Yeah, this reminds me of Rob Bell. Remember him?
Mm-hmm.
He would get in the pulpit and he would raise questions, And he would plant seeds of doubt. But all when confronted, he would say, I'm just raising the question. Well, people don't go to church to hear questions raised from the pulpit. They go to church to hear answers given from the pulpit. It's okay to raise the question out in the lobby, but that's exactly the technique and the strategy that you're seeing with Francis Collins. I'm just asking the question. I'm not putting a position out here. I'm not committing. But yes, he is. Yes, he is. What he's advocating is taking, quote, material, unquote, from an abortion, a body, and cannibalizing it.
He's attempting to soften us towards the moral travesty of cannibalism. That's what it is. Now, when people present themselves this way, I think they're also appearing humble. It's a mock humility. That's very popular among liberal Christians.
That's very good insight there, Kevin. That's insightful.
People who are strong on a position are immediately labeled as proud,
mm-hmm.
as if to be principled is to be proud.
Yep.
And they condemn people like us for that. You know, we're sort of these horn-rimmed, fundamentalist Christian people.
Yeah, backwoods, Bible-thumping,
just
snaggle-tooth.
So biased, prejudiced,
yeah.
So committed to the position they wouldn't consider any other position. That's got to be pride. Okay, actually, friends, to be humble, biblically, is to acknowledge oneself to be a sinner before God. But does that mean that I must be unsure about whether I am a sinner? Unsure about what the definition of sin really is? Or unsure about whether God forgives sin? Or unsure about whether Christ really atoned for my sin? Okay, so which is it? Am I to humble myself before God because I have objectively broken his law and I am positive of that? I'm absolutely convinced of it, and I'm absolutely convinced of his forgiveness in Jesus.
Yeah.
So friends, I'm telling you, it's demonic to begin to ask the question, yay. Did he really say that, Bill?
Yeah. I'm just asking the question. Yeah.
That's demonic, friends. You know that's demonic. And by the way, this is just gross. Using the bodies of murdered children for a good cause?
That's
the
argument
that
the Nazis used with the Jews.
Well, yeah.
We'll shave their heads. We'll take all their clothes. We'll just recycle everything. Because I mean, hey, why waste the material?
And the lampshades.
Yes,
and the lampshades. We've talked about the lampshades. Now, again, this is a horrific thing, but friends, we're talking about one of the most respected Christian scientists in America, Francis Collins. And I think we need to go to the jugular on this one, because, man, somebody needs to speak the truth on stuff like this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody had spoken the truth about the Jewish Holocaust when they were using the skin of Jews for lampshades?
When they were just raising the question.
And
shouldn't we just use this material?
Wait, I mean, come on.
Hey, it's going to be wasted.
What do we do with a lampshade made out of the skin of a Jew? Now, somebody asked me this question. That's why it's relevant to me. Somebody said their neighbor has one of these things, and they said, what do we do with it? I said, well, you give it a proper burial.
Right.
Respect the body of this person made in the image of God, and give the person a proper burial. That's what I said. But you can hear somebody, some scientist, go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why don't we just use it as a lampshade?
Yeah.
A profitable use for the skin of the Jew. There's a profitable use for it. Now, chapter and verse. People are going to ask me, chapter and verse on this one. Can we profit off of murder or the kidnapping of somebody? Could we profit off of that? Proverbs 1 speaks directly to it. Listen to this. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. And we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. In other words, we will profit off of the murder.
Wow.
Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. That's the message to Francis Collins.
Yes.
He is to get out of their way. He is not to participate with these people who shed blood, and certainly not to profit from it. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Dr. Francis Collins, National Institutes of Health, National Director, has effectively endorsed the use of aborted fetuses for scientific research in this interview he did with Christian Post about a week or two ago. And by the way, here's Dr. Collins' endorsement letter of homosexuality. It came out June this year. Each June, the National Institutes of Health joins the rest of the country in celebrating Pride Month and recognizing the struggle, stories, and victories of those who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, others under the sexual and gender minority umbrella, SGM. I applaud the courage and resilience it takes for individuals to live openly and authentically and sinfully, we might add, and sinfully.
Yeah. Right.
Friends, this is a professing Christian, one of the most respected Christians who happens to be a scientist in the country today, and applauding the courage and resilience of individuals who live openly and authentically in sin. As a white cisgender, I have not had the same experiences. For that reason, I'm excited to share this year's Pride theme to address needs for the SGM people, the homosexuals, etc., and all the other sexual perverts. I am proud to announce the NIH recently funded the National Academies of Sciences Engineering Medicine Consensus Study to review current measures, methodological studies related to measuring sex as a non-binary construct, gender identity, and sexual orientation surveys and research studies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Rah, rah for homosexuality. I don't think I've ever seen a Christian, a professing Christian, a recognized professing Christian, a recognized Christian leader in America give that excited of an approval of the sin of homosexuality in the last 50 years. I don't think we've seen anything quite like this.
And what our listeners need to do is go look him up and listen to him and watch him. He's very grandfatherly, very likable, very pleasant in his approach. But I want you to understand, as you watch and listen to him, you are looking into the face of evil. This is a Judas goat.
A Judas goat
at slaughterhouses before the cattle would, to get the cattle to passively go to their deaths, they would have a goat that would lead them up the ramp, and at the last second he would turn aside and they would be then trapped in the method of slaughter. And this is a Judas goat. He is leading people to destruction. And when I say that, I've seen his organization, BioLogos, display at homeschool conventions around the country.
Mm-hmm.
And that is wrong. It is evil. Mm-hmm. And we are allowing him into our love feasts. That's what the book of Jude talks about, that we welcome him in, and we should not do this. We need to address this. We need to confront it. And he needs to hear the discipline of the church and the ire of Christians.
Now, Bill, I want to take a broader view of what's going on here. I don't think this is just a single issue problem. I think what we're seeing is a worldview shift on the part of a leading American Christian and many of his followers as well. This is what apostasy looks like, as we see a worldview shift Here, Francis Collins is the most famous theistic evolutionist in the country. As you mentioned, he is led by a Logos since he founded it in 2006, 2007. He's the most famous Christian encouraging the vaccine in the country.
Yep.
He is the most famous Christian scientist endorsing homosexuality. And now the most famous Christian in favor of using aborted pay babies for medical research. What does that tell you? I mean, it tells you that, you know, he's a Judas. People trust this guy.
Yeah.
He's a Judas. He's turned on the Christian faith.
Right. He's selling us out.
And I think also you have to make your proper prostrations to the gods of the marketplace if you're going to be appointed by Barack Obama to be director of the National Institutes of Health.
Yeah.
Isn't that true? If you're going to be appointed to this high post, you bet you're going to have to make proper prostrations to the gods of the marketplace.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And homosexuality, wow. If that isn't the god of the marketplace, I don't know what is.
Yeah.
Homosexuality, socialism, big government control over what you put in your body, abortion, evolution. See, all of these things constitute the basic doctrinal stance of the zeitgeist, and he signed up for every one of them. You sign up for one of these, Bill, I think you have to sign up for the rest of them. Homosexuality, evolution, socialism, abortion. You compromise on one, you're going to have to compromise on the others. I think this is a pattern. This is something of a slippery slope. And why is this? Well, the apostasy is epistemological. What I mean by that is the problem is that Francis Collins is not just an evolutionist. The problem is that he's softening on the epistemological authority of the Word of God. That is, you become more given to the wizards that peep and mutter than to the authority of God's Word. Listen to Isaiah 8:19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Meaning that if somebody comes out of the laboratory with a rock in his hand, and he says, this is 4 billion years old, based on radioactive decay rates of the year 2021, and based on all these starting assumptions, based on the assumption that the radioactive decay rates are the very same over billions and billions of years, based on these assumptions and those assumptions and those assumptions and other assumptions as well. This rock is 4 billion years old. I have a PhD. Trust me on this. What do we say when these guys peep and mutter? We say to the law and to the testimony. If it's not according to that, it's because there is no light in them. But that is because we have an epistemological authority that is ultimately the Word of God, not the zeitgeist. That is the incredibly powerful spirit of the age, which will force you to say anything that is irrational, which will force you to endorse transgenderism, homosexuality, the use of fetal tissue got in abortion for scientific research. You will reduce yourself to the most extreme moral lows because of the force of the zeitgeist. The epistemological authority of the zeitgeist speaking to you through the scientific community, through the media, through the political institutions, the educational institutions of the day. You're just going to bow to it if you have not committed yourself to the epistemological authority of God speaking in his word, Bill.
Yeah. I'm disgusted when I see things like Francis Collins' statements coming from someone who claims the name of Christ.
Well, BioLogos was his organization that he formed back in 2007. Francis Collins' big book is The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief, in which he advocated theistic evolution, or what he calls evolutionary creation. And he formed the organization BioLogos. And by the way, Tim Keller is a huge BioLogos guy.
What?
He's effectively the religious go-to guy on the BioLogos site. I've been there a number of times. So you want a scriptural, religious exposition for the BioLogos worldview, you've got to go to Tim Keller.
Wow.
So now Tim Keller seems to be A-OK with this pre-evolution of a man-like creature. How does man evolve? In other words, Tim Keller is on board with Biologus' position concerning evolution, but the question is, how does man appear on the scene? That's the question that Tim Keller has to interact with on the site. So I was reading Tim Keller's articles, and here's the nutshell of his argument. Man in Scripture is much more than Homo faber, the maker of tools. He is constituted man by God's image and breath, nothing less. The intelligent beings of a remote past, whose bodily and cultural remains give them the clear status of modern man to the anthropologist, may yet have been decisively below the plane of life, which was established in the creation of Adam. Nothing requires that the creature into which God breathed human life should not have been of a species prepared in every way for humanity. Basically, the explanation that I get from Tim Keller, the religious explanation as to how Adam and Eve appeared on the scene, is number one, we're not sure how it happened. Okay, so this again gets back to the "we're not really sure, but" argument.
And we're just raising the question.
This is the way that liberals work.
Yeah.
We're not sure how it works, but it could have been that God breathed life into a species already existing. Now, compare that with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says He created man out of the dust of the earth. We don't read that on that sixth day He created man out of some other creature. He created man out of the dust of the earth. Now, how do you take that? Did He create man out of the dust of the earth, or did He not create man out of the dust of the earth? Which was it?
Well, yeah, it could be, you know.
It's poetic.
Yes.
It's all poetic.
Yes.
And that's Tim Keller's argument. It's
or
poetic.
As Hugh Ross, who's a big progressive creationist, once told me, he said, well, God's trying to convey something that's too complex for our finite, puny little minds to comprehend. You know what? What he's accusing God of is being illiterate. Here's the God of the universe who created everything. Who created matter and created everything, and yet He can't communicate how He did it to mankind?
It's all poetic. I mean, Genesis 1 is poetic. Genesis 2 is poetic. Genesis 3 is poetic. Genesis 6 is poetic. Genesis 39 is poetic. It's all poetry, Bill. The whole Joseph story, poetry.
Mm-hmm. I'm Jonah, just poetry.
It's all poetry.
Yeah.
No, it's a compromise on biblical history. That's the bottom line. And I think this is a fundamental flaw with Tim Keller. It's the beginning of a humanist apostasy. I mean, this is a fatal and fundamental flaw for Tim Keller and for so many who want to follow these guys. It's a compromise on biblical history to relegate Genesis 1 and 2 to poetry. Why not do the same thing with Matthew 1 and 2? Again, you relegate Genesis 1 and 2 to poetry. Why not do the same thing with Matthew 1 and 2? I think there's an epistemological commitment that's showing here, like your slip is showing. There's an epistemological commitment that's showing here. It kowtows to a zeitgeist, which is the fundamental issue. It hands over to evolution what they want, a distancing from God. These pseudoscientists are contributing to the destruction of science as well, because evolution is not a science. Not only are they destroying a biblical rendering of history, not only are they destroying the gospel, because the gospel is history, and the gospel is based in the history of the fall of man. And to some extent, these guys will say the fall of man was something that was historical. But then they will not acknowledge history to God creating man out of the dust of the earth.
Yeah, it's a problem.
So they'll take one thing, but they'll leave the other.
Yeah, it's a very big problem for them. They have to acknowledge an historical Adam. And we see that is the case with many apologists. They have to acknowledge that because it has to... That hinge the original sin hinges on that, but then they deny that God created out of nothing. They will say, well, He used a process called evolution.
They're destroying history. They've destroyed the epistemological authority of God's word, which ultimately is the foundation upon which our entire faith is based. And then on top of all of that, they are destroying science. I believe these pseudoscientists are truly contributing to the destruction of science. Evolution is not science. It's destructive to science. Anthropology is not science. Psychology is not a science. And economics is not a science. Science is dropping a rock 100 times and concluding with 99% probability that gravity exists at a ratio of gm1m2 over r squared. That's science. And the capabilities of science are far more limited than what the emperor's new clothes makers of modern science are making it out to be, friends. Science is testing, observation, reproducibility. And you don't do that with evolution. You don't do that with alchemy. You don't do that with astrology. And this typically is the way that humanists go with their science. And I outline this in Epoch, the Rise and Fall of Science, or Rise and Fall of the West. I have an entire chapter called The Rise and Fall of Science. I would recommend that chapter to you. But going all the way back to Peter the Pilgrim, he was the archetypal Christian scientist who placed experience over argument and experimentation over theory. This is the way science was done. This is how we have all the technology we have today, because there are Christians who did not give way to evolution, to wild-eyed theories about evolution, astrology and alchemy and all these other make-believe forms of science that seem to be popular among the humanists, whether it was those of the Enlightenment or those of the Renaissance or the modern humanists of the day, always seem to be barking up the wrong trees, always running off into the woods on some wild goose chase. This is what happens when we give up on humility and the fear of God in the laboratory. And when we give up on what I would call experience over argument and experimentation over theory, the Christian scientist remains humble, always preferring the doing of the word. Peter the Pilgrim's work on magnetism was seminal in the development of modern science. Why? Because he was an experimenter. Roger Bacon, same thing. Formulated the Christian basis for Western science. In interacting with Aristotle, Bacon argued that science must be the handmaiden of theology. He concluded that logical arguments are not enough for the verification of things. That's critical. Logical arguments, wild-haired theories from Charles Darwin, not enough. We need the verification of things in the laboratory. Repeated observation, the only way to confirm or refute theoretical scientific claims. This is the way we develop modern science, and we are way off track now with all the crazy environmentalism and evolution of the day. Way off track now. We are as off track as the astrologers and the alchemists were during the humanist renaissance. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Get the whole story in my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. And my favorite chapter is The Rise and Fall of Modern Science or Western Science. And you can get that book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.